I do greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask you now to please get your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. We are going back into chapter 46 this morning, and we'll finish chapter 46 and then begin moving into chapter 47. Our passage this morning is Genesis 46, verse 28 through chapter 47, verse 12. So let's turn together to that section of Genesis. And as we begin to read in verse 28, the he there is Jacob. Let's give our careful hearing again this morning to the reading of God's holy and his life-giving and infallible word. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their livestock and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his brothers, his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you will please pour out your Spirit upon us now, and that you will use your word. I pray you'll use your word in each person's life this morning. that you might challenge us and convict us, that you would comfort us, that you would help us this morning. Please turn our eyes to you and show us again how worthy you are for us to give you our lives and our praise and all that we are. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hardest things to keep in balance for believers is how to live and function in this world. And I mean by this, how do we walk by faith as people who are dominated by our senses? We have 5 senses, and we live in this world, and everything we engage with seems to interact with one of these senses. So questions come up. Should we live in caves and just sort of hold out till the coming of the Lord as detached from life as we possibly can be? Or is it okay to have homes and to settle into jobs and to actually make plans for the future? Again, or should we just kind of endlessly wander about in the world, not really being here in any kind of significant way? Well, the Bible actually speaks of our lives as believers in this age as being a fairly complex matter, to be believers living in the here and now. And in fact, the history of Christianity in the world demonstrates that these things have not always been very clear to the church. They haven't always been very clear-cut for believers. How do we live by faith in this world? That is to say, the Scriptures speak in terms of us being actually right now. As we sit here this morning, if you're a believer, you are even right now a citizen of a heavenly country. And yet we sit here right now also as citizens of earthly countries. We are in the world, and yet we are not to be part of it. We are in and are participants in the kingdom now, and yet the kingdom is still to come. And so with these seemingly contradictory statements, and in light of the complex picture that believers are presented with in the Bible concerning our present reality, the church has actually, over the ages, swung back and forth from one extreme to the other. Over the ages, we have either promoted as church, the Christian church, we've either promoted total disengagement and asceticism. In other words, the highest ideal in the Christian life is to be a monk or a mystic on the one hand. Or we have dove headlong into just assimilation of the culture around us. We've actually imbibed totally in materialism. On the other hand, like the health and the wealth and the happiness Christianity that's promoted out there. That is, as those sayings go, you've probably heard them before, we are either so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good, or we are so earthly minded that we are of no heavenly good. Well, the passage before us actually speaks to this confusion. And indeed, when the New Testament talks about the life and the walk of faith, it actually cites the patriarchs. In other words, the people that we're considering here in Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, it actually, the New Testament cites these guys as being examples of how to walk by faith in this life without falling or swinging to one extreme or the other. And so let's consider the passage that's before us this morning. Let's consider the message before us in this passage with that concern in mind, this constant difficulty to find balance in the Christian life in this world. And the first thing we need to note is that we will often in this life be treated as believers, and this is a strange way to talk about it, but we will be considered honored abominations. Honored abominations. Notice our passage opens with this very moving account of Jacob and Joseph finally seeing each other face to face, which actually has much to do with the overall theme that we're considering this morning, and, Lord willing, to which we will return as we close this morning. But what gets the most words and attention in the final verses here of chapter 46, notice, is Joseph priming and preparing his brothers to meet Pharaoh. Specifically, what he will tell Pharaoh, what they are to tell Pharaoh, and why all of this is necessary. Let's look at those verses very briefly again. Look at verse 31 through 34 with me of chapter 46 again. I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock and have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, a fair question, I think, at this point is, why does Joseph instruct his brothers to explicitly tell Pharaoh that they are shepherds if, in fact, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians? In other words, why does Joseph want his brothers to be immediately scorned by Pharaoh and the Egyptians upon first meeting? Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why the Egyptians actually did scorn shepherds at this time, but likely it was, and I don't know if we can know this 100%, but it's probably just a matter of how different nomadic shepherds and tribes were at this time from the urban city-dwelling Egyptians. In fact, archaeology has revealed that during this time the Egyptians employed quite a lot of foreign shepherd herders and flock keepers. But this would have been considered a very low-class job in Egypt, and certainly there would have been no intermingling going on between the Egyptians and the foreigners, and that they were so radically different from each other. And we all know of this kind of class segregation, regional arrogance, or occupational egotism, because it still exists even among us today. Think migrant workers compared to Whole Foods shoppers. Think redneck Southerners in the eyes of Northern elitists. Think blue-collar workers versus white-collar workers. We scorn each other for various reasons, as they did then. But why did Joseph want his brothers to be scorned and considered abominations in the eyes of the Egyptians right from the start? Well, it was so that they could be, and this brings us to the second sub-point this morning, it was so that they could be separated. Notice exactly what Joseph says here. Look at verses 33 and 34 again. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. You see, Joseph wants them to make it clear that they are shepherds, even noting that this is not some new occupation that they just took up recently, but rather they've been shepherds their entire life and even for generations. And make it that clear in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. In other words, he wants his family to be separated from the Egyptians. That's what he is after. He wants his family to be separated from Egyptian culture. That is, this is a plan to preserve the godly line. This is an act of faith on Joseph's part. This is living life in light of the covenant promises of God. This is life in light of knowing that you are a peculiar people called out of this world to be God's own special possession. And we are called to the same separated life as well. Indeed, as Joseph instructs his brothers, Jesus has instructed us, tell the truth about who you are and whose you are. And that will, when we do that, that will most of the time be enough for the world to leave you alone. The great shepherd, Jesus, the great shepherd Jesus is despised and scorned, and he is an abomination to the world. And in an identification with him will likely get you neatly placed on the periphery of society, as shepherding did our forefathers. Goshen was northeast. It was on the northeast border of Egypt. It was about as far away as you could get. It was almost back into Canaan. And I think this should be instructive, particularly to you young people. And I pray this morning you're convicted by it and you hear a call upon yourselves to live a separated life. In other words, do not hide who you are, but make it known right up front. And I'm urging you to do this, whether you are in a new school or whether you begin a new class in school, whether you're starting a new job, whether you join a new sports team, whether you're talking to a new guy or a new girl that you've met. Tell them the truth right up front. Now, tell them graciously and tell them humbly, but tell them about who you are and whose you are. That is one of the most effective ways of being set off on the right foot, living a separated life in situations that you will find yourself in. But interestingly, notice here that we see that while the brothers are abhorred, do you see that they are still honored? Pharaoh, this gets us down into chapter 47, verse 6, but Pharaoh tells Joseph to settle them in the best area, Goshen. And then he tells Joseph in verse 6, if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. Again, history tells us that being put in charge of Pharaoh's livestock, actually in this position that is being mentioned here, that was actually a royal, authoritative position of honor. And thus, it's an entirely interesting juxtaposition. Joseph, the nomadic shepherd slave, has become the ruler of the land of Egypt. And now his brothers, who are an abomination to the Egyptians, are being offered positions of honor and authority in Pharaoh's kingdom. That is, they are honored abominations. They are loved and hated at the same time. Indeed, they are a picture of how we will often be treated in this world. I know many a believer who is mocked. I'm thinking of one person in particular. He was mocked, he was scorned, he was ridiculed for his faith in his workplace, and yet by the same person, his boss, that was ridiculing him for his faith, he was given responsibility. He was given a place of trust and honor and prestige at the exact same time. The boss couldn't entrust anyone else in the business with money, but he knew he could entrust this believer with the money because he was seen as trustworthy. And Christian, there's something about us that is to draw the world to us, recognizing us, yes, as different. But there should be something there, and that something is to be the love and grace of God that they see in us, and a growing Christ-likeness and difference about us. And yet at the same time, people will, even though they'll see those kinds of traits, God willing, within us, they will still hate us, they will be uncomfortable around us, and they will want us to leave them alone. And you are not, we are not to try to nullify that tension. Indeed, we are to be a holy and a set apart people. One author has said, God has called us in Christ out of the world, to be a people for Himself, and that involves separation from prevailing attitudes and the current of popular opinion in today's society. This will not always be easy, and we must be prepared to incur people's hostility and the unpopularity that goes with it. But the gospel insists that we are to be different from the world around us and not crave to be like it. The world's culture and values are alien to the teaching of Christ, and no amount of mental gymnastics can make it otherwise. In essence, Joseph called his family simply to tell the truth and to be who they actually were. And that is what Jesus is calling us, his family, to do as well. Though we may be honored at times, we will always be abominations to a world that despises the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. But He calls us to tell the truth and actually be who we are. Now, as we end this morning, I want to say much more about that, or a bit more about that, but I want us to turn next to see that this also means then that we will always exist in this life, and this brings us to the second main point. We will always exist in this life as settled sojourners. Notice as we move into chapter 47, we come to the actual event of Joseph introducing his family to Pharaoh, and just as he predicted would happen, Pharaoh asks them what their occupation is. And as Joseph has instructed them, they tell Pharaoh that they are shepherds as their fathers were, and they note that they are only coming to sojourn in the land, and they ask if he would allow them to dwell then in the land of Goshen. And very probably to their surprise, not only does Pharaoh agree to the land of Goshen, but he doesn't just grant that they can sojourn and dwell there, but he instructs Joseph to settle his family there. That is, they are now established. They are given a place in Egypt. So we are seeing the family of Israel, because of their relationship with Joseph, getting more than they could have even asked for or thought of. They simply wanted to sojourn and dwell in the land for a time, but now they've been given honorable positions, caring for Pharaoh's livestock, and they also now have permanent homes. Again, it's exceedingly, abundantly beyond what they could even ask or think. And in the same way, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we, the church, are given much more than we could ever hope for or think. Sometimes people come to Jesus, or they get interested in Jesus, because they want help with a temporal felt need in their life. A failed marriage, or loneliness, or getting their life back on track, or kicking a bad habit, or something like that. But in Christ, we get so much more from the Father than that. We ask for one thing, but we get more than we would ever hope to get. But the family of Joseph being settled can also be instructive to us as we live in this world. And the reason why is because sometimes we are tempted to think that we are doing something wrong when everything seems to be going right. Sometimes as believers, we don't know what to do when things are working out actually in our life. And when there's some success going on, we actually think that I'm doing something wrong. Because we hear stories of saints. We hear stories of godly people, both past and present, who seem to transcend the world. They lived in caves. They ate. They just walked around by faith. They ate whatever just happened to show up at the moment. They were totally detached and unaffected by the regular daily life that the rest of us struggle with. And we think, then this is wrong. Something's wrong with my life. No. That's not normal Christianity. To live in a cave, to struggle just finding food each moment to eat. And it's not wrong to be established and living in the world. And seeing Jacob and his sons being settled in Goshen can help us think through that just a little bit. Think about it. Remember, it was Joseph who told them to tell the truth to Pharaoh so that they could dwell in Goshen, so that they could remain a holy and a separated people. That is to say, they are not settling there. They didn't get permanent homes because they were compromising the truth. They were settled there because they did not compromise the truth. In fact, being settled there is actually part of, as we're going to see as the story unfolds, it's actually part of the unfolding covenant plan of God. And their existence as settled in Goshen can be, I think, very instructive to us as we see believers. They were believers like we are believers. We see believers settled, but still separate. And that is really the balance that we are to strike as the people of God living in this world. To somehow be settled and yet remain separate. And to strike that balance, we constantly need to recognize that throughout our time here in this world, for all the days of our lives, we are still, and this brings us to the final subpoint, we are still pilgrims. We are still pilgrims. Hebrews chapter 11 actually mines the patriarchal narratives, is what we call them. In other words, the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph living in the world. Hebrews 11, the New Testament, actually mines and goes to these exact passages to illustrate the life and walk of faith. And the main point that that chapter, chapter 11 in Hebrews, brings forth is that whether they were, whether the saints of old who were walking by faith, whether they were settled somewhere or whether they were vagabonds, whether they had riches in this life or whether they were in poverty in this world, they were all seeking in their lives on earth, actually, ultimately, a city and a country whose maker was God Himself. They were actually seeking a city and a greater reality to come, even as they lived in this life. And indeed, that is the essence of the walk of faith. That is actually the essence of life in the covenant of grace. And we see this so beautifully in Jacob's interaction with Pharaoh. The scene is powerful, even though it's somewhat subtle. But just think about it for a minute. Here is the ruler of the known world being met by the oldest living patriarch of the covenant of grace. The king of Egypt face to face with the grandson of Abraham. Here is Pharaoh and Israel face to face with each other. And as we read in verse 7, Joseph brings his aged and his frail father in. His father is so old at this time that he had to be carried along in wagons because he's so weak. But Joseph stands his father before Pharaoh. And instead of courtroom etiquette, instead of all the niceties that probably should have gone on, instead of maybe waiting for a sign or waiting for permission to speak, we read that the first thing that happens as Israel and Pharaoh stand face to face is that Israel, Jacob, blesses Pharaoh. A humble believer blessing the most powerful man in the entire world. Now, whether Pharaoh was provoked by the blessing, which usually a blessing like this at this time would have been something, and we've heard it before in movies and from other ages, it would have been something like, "Long live the king," or something like that. Whether it was that or whether it was just the sight, the striking sight of a 130-year-old man standing in front of him, Pharaoh, in a sense, asks a very natural question. How old are you? And that's literally what's said. Or maybe even more precisely, listen, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob's response is interesting and it's instructive. Look at verse 9. He doesn't answer him directly. He answers it this way. The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. This is not the complaint of an ungrateful old man. But this is a mature statement of a believer about his life. As one author has stated it, Jacob told him the unvarnished truth. The years were few in light of his father's 180 years and his grandfather's 175 years. And Jacob's life was hard. It was full of evil. He was the victim of favoritism as a boy, in that his father loved his brother more than he did him. His mother pushed him into deceiving his father and stealing from his brother. His brother, Esau, sought to kill him, causing him to run away from home. His uncle Laban then deceived him into marrying both of his daughters. He had to run away from Laban as an adult just to get back to the promised land. As soon as he comes into the promised land, his daughter is raped. His own sons deceive him into thinking that his favorite son, Joseph, has been killed. And he has numerous wayward children who get involved in the most awful enslaving types of sin. That's not an easy life. That's a life full of hardship and trial. But the bright point of this characterization of his short, hard life is that he is just sojourning here. That is, as a son of the covenant, he owns his status as a pilgrim traveler through the trial that is this life. And that is what the New Testament instructs us to see primarily in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen to Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but only seeing them and greeting them from afar, acknowledging that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak in that way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. But if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to go back. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. People of God, in this life, we are to be settled sojourners. We walk by faith and not by sight. We may be settled into homes and jobs and communities. Or we may be chosen to suffer and be unsettled, but in the heart of all true believers, no matter what our lot is in life, there will always be, as Psalm 84, verse 5 states it, in the heart of every true believer, there will always be, as that psalm says, there will be pilgrim ways. That is, this life is not all that there is. This life is not our final home. And no matter how settled we get, we will always still be sojourners, exiles, pilgrims. That is the way of the covenant people of God. But as we close here this morning, I want to tackle very briefly, how do we then walk and live now in light of that? What should characterize our lives in the here and now? Well, I do want to close with two final thoughts for you to go and live with. And those two are being a blessing, number one, and longing to see Jesus face to face. I spoke earlier about, and I even singled out you young people to, whenever you're in a new situation, make it known up front. Tell the truth about who you are and whose you are. Do it graciously and do it humbly. Humbly. Do you notice what I'm urging you to talk about? I'm not urging you to identify yourself, let's say, by your political party. Or something like that. If we are going to tell the truth about who we are and whose we are, that means then that we need to drop the rhetoric of the right in our politicized culture and become what we are supposed to be, and that is a blessing to the world. Part of being the covenant people of God is that we are to be bringers and we are to be the bearers of the good news of the gospel. We are not to be known as nasty know-it-alls. And in accord with the covenant, we are part of that covenant wherein God promised, through you, I will bless the nations. In accord with the covenant, we see Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And until Christ returns, we are to be a blessing to the world around us as well. Yes, it is absolutely true that we will be abominable to people. They will abhor us. They will not understand us. They will even at times want to destroy us. But even in those times, we are still called to be who we are, which involves seeking to be a blessing. You see, we should be the ones giving a kind word in season. We are to be the ones engaged in gracious acts in this world. We should be the ones who can be trusted because we are trustworthy and honest because of the work of the Spirit of God in us. We should be instruments through which God's blessings come into the world, especially the blessing of salvation for sinners as we make the gospel known. And we of all people can do this because Christ is being formed in us by the work of the Spirit, and because of all people who live on this earth, we know we don't live for the here and now alone. Of all people, we are living and we are longing for something greater, something that cannot be had in this world. And that is that full and final, what was used to be called by the ancient church, that beatific vision. We are living to finally and fully see Jesus face to face. Our passage today began with that moving account of Joseph and Jacob finally meeting face to face after 22 long years wherein Jacob thought that his beloved son Joseph was dead. And Jacob's comment upon seeing Joseph there, he sees him, he says, "Now I can die because I've seen that you are alive." Do you hear an echo in that? That is so similar to Simeon's comment upon seeing Jesus as a baby in Luke chapter 2, where he cries out, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." And brothers and sisters, seeing face to face is the climax of walking by faith. You realize faith is only temporary. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." That is the promise and the goal of our faith, to fully and finally see Jesus face to face. Right now we live in a complex and at times a very contradictory life. We are at times honored and yet simultaneously we're abhorred by the world around us. We are at times settled into stable lifestyles and situations, and yet we are still sojourning. We have eyes that actually see things, and yet we're called to not walk by sight, but to walk by faith, which is defined as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But just as Jacob was done, in other words, his life could end because he finally saw the living Joseph, we will be done. Our lives in this world and our walk of faith will come to an end when we finally and fully see the living Jesus in all His glory. And we are assured of that great and final event. In other words, seeing Him as He is, seeing Him face to face, even as we live by faith and we walk the few and the evil days that we live in this life. Peter, and I'm ending with this, Peter writes in his first letter to the Christians that he wrote to, he addressed them, interestingly, as elect exiles. Chosen but not yet living in your homeland. And that is who we are. That is what we are. And so let me conclude here this morning reading you, you who are God's elect exiles, Peter's opening instructive and encouraging words from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, it perishes though it is tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to now live as the people who we are and as those who belong to you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for drawing us out of the world and giving us an imperishable inheritance in Christ. And yet, Lord, grant us the wisdom. Help us to know how to live in this world. May we be known as people who are a blessing to those around us. May we have gracious conversation and lives as we live among those who don't yet know you. And so, Lord, convict us and forgive us of how we have tended to live, getting our cue from those who we should not be following and emulating in this life. But rather, may we have lives that are characteristic of the saints throughout the ages, who recognize themselves as sojourners and exiles and pilgrims. And knowing that this is not all that there is, we can give of ourselves and we can seek to be a blessing to others. Thank you for our inheritance in the saints, and thank you for the promised outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen.